Message. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I've been thinking a lot about the work of the church. I suppose you know why. I've been thinking a lot about, specifically, about this congregation. I suppose you know why. The challenges and church life and the work. And this morning I'd like to preach from 1 Corinthians 12. The title comes from verse 25. The title of this morning's message is, No Schism in the Body. I'd like to take the time to read 1 Corinthians 12, even though it's a familiar passage. Something happens when we open our Bibles and we read or hear it read to us. My wife and I have recently got a hold of audio Bible, and I don't understand why, but when I listen to the Bible read to me, I hear stuff that I didn't see when I read it with my own eyes. And so if you want me to hear something, don't send me a letter. Speak it in my ear and I'll get it better. I don't quite understand that, but there's something about, I still believe in reading my Bible and reading the words, but there's something about audio, so we'll do the audio this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of the miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set in the church first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. There's a number of things that I would point out from this passage. Verses 4 to 11 tell us that there's a variety of gifts, but for one cause. And I want to point out verse 7 says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. That word profit means to collect together to an advantage. I want you to think about what it's saying. The Spirit is poured out individually, so it's not just me and Jesus like we use sometimes. The Spirit is poured out, not dumped over the whole group. It's poured out into hearts for the purpose of collecting for an advantage. That's brotherhood. That's what this passage is about. And then he talks about the Spirit giving gifts to collect for an advantage. That's what's here this morning, the collection that is an advantage, instead of having individual members sitting at home trying to figure out how to worship God on a Sunday morning. There's an advantage to be here. Verse 12 tells us there's one body with many members. Verse 13, one Spirit baptism blends all people groups, Jews and Gentiles, all backgrounds. And I'm just blessed this morning as we, you know, add members to the body of Christ. It doesn't matter the last names. It doesn't matter whether you grew up in the Christian church or the Mennonite church, or it doesn't matter if you grew up flat heathen. You can come into the body of Christ. Yesterday at the wedding, some of my children served. And of course, I was a bishop to marry the couple. And some of the folks there from North Carolina didn't really know the Beniches. And so as my daughter served some, one of the young people raised the question, I suppose that all the Beniches that are on the program must be your siblings and your family. I don't hear that name. Listen, we can bring in all kind of strange names and be part of the family of God, and the Spirit brings us together. And we don't need to be sensitive about that. Verse 15 and 16 says that the inferiority complex is not allowed. You're not allowed to say that I'm nothing because I'm not something. Or verse 21 says the superiority complex is not allowed. That I don't need you. I can do this myself. Verse 18 tells us that God sets the members in the body. And I want you to think about Friday night. God did something to set a member in the body. What this morning, God set members in the body in membership. And so God sets members in a variety of ways. And I want you to think about the fact with Friday night service, part of the way that God set a minister for us is through the voice of the congregation in nominations. And so there's somehow sometimes we think that, well, just like the voice of God, just do things. There is a part that brotherhood does. And part of that is rooted in the fact that we are a brotherhood and we live together and we see each other's qualifications. And then the scripture teaches us to look out from among us. And so there's the group voice did something, and then God's voice did something. And this morning we added members, and a special welcome to those members. I think I forgot to welcome you myself. I think I took the raise of hands of the congregation and I didn't tell you welcome into the congregation, but here it is. This is the brotherhood that we're talking about, and this burden on my heart is that there'd be no schism in the body. And I felt compelled to preach this morning because I don't feel there is a schism in the body. It's easier to preach about something when there's not a problem. So I thought I would tackle this head on, and we talk about how do you keep this from pulling apart, that there be no schism in the body. Now, I have an object lesson here this morning that I'm going to use it. It's particularly in the last point, but to you, And I'm sorry, this is a mechanical thing. This is a men's thing. Ladies, it's hard for me to come up with object lessons that connect with ladies. But to you, from a distance, this looks like one piece. But this is actually two pieces joined together. And a schism is when there's space between that's not supposed to be there. These are two hydraulic fittings. And they're intended to be together. These fittings are useless except for an object lesson. They're useless by themselves. They are designed for connection. That's the only way they're useful. When they're on the end of a hose, the hose is useless if it's not connected to something. You and I are designed for connection. I'm not sure that it's correct to say that we're useless by ourselves, but we are designed for connection, okay? And a schism is when a gap comes between here, and you, those of you that are mechanics, no, it doesn't take much of a gap until you're really in trouble in that, you really have trouble in that hydraulic system. So no schism is no distance in the body, no division, no standoffs. Now, it's true that we have diverse opinions. We don't all have the same opinion, and we don't force you to have the same opinion. And we all have different preferences, and we all have different ideas, and we all have different values. There is some variety. And we come from a variety of backgrounds. In fact, I want to say this real gently and humbly, but I want you to think about what part of this congregation, how many people are here because of schism? How many people are here because you lost connection in a former setting and found connection here? That's a high percentage of us. That's one of the realities of life. One of the questions we wrestle with is, how can we keep that from happening with this group of people? See, that's our test. We're not called to figure out all the other things that happened in those settings that brought people here. Our challenge is, what are we going to do, and how will this work? And what does God want to do, and where does he want to set us? We need to humbly realize that a lot of the building of this church is not because we are something so grand and wonderful, but because folks are looking for something to bring rest. And will we disappoint them? Will we be able to continue? That's the burden of this morning's message. Now, perhaps for you sisters, an object lesson might be when you think about the body, many members blended into one body, perhaps maybe you could think about a cake. And there's many different ingredients that must blend together. And brown sugar is good. But if you put brown sugar in a cake and it lumps itself in the bottom in little lumps, when I eat that cake, I don't like lumps of brown sugar. When I eat a cake, I expect that all the ingredients will be joined into one. And it makes one flavor and one experience. And to us men, we don't know what all's in there. You all might be able to say, oh, there's cinnamon in there, or there's this in there. You might be able to. But even that, you can't always tell what's in there. And rightfully so. The value of a cake is not in the fact that there's layers of the stuff you put in there and you can test each. It has to blend together. And as soon as something starts to separate when you're doing something like that and fall to the bottom or rise to the top, it makes a total flop. Doesn't happen very often in our house. Sometimes it does. But the church, and I had to think, when you think about this, many members, I had to think about the beauty, and I don't know how beautiful the trees will turn this fall because of the dry weather. Typically they go brown and when it's dry, but when you look at a fall forest and there's all different colors of leaves, what it means is there's all different kinds of trees. There's some evergreens standing in there, and then there's some maples that turn bright reds and yellows, and then there's some other trees that turned some other colors. And when you look at that whole forest, the beauty of the forest is one forest with many colors because of differences that blend. That's what's beautiful about a body like this. Differences that blend. Now, I have a few observations, a few teachings directly from 1 Corinthians 12. And then I'd like to look at a long list of things that cause schisms. But some teachings here from 1 Corinthians 12. Number one is we are called to the same care of each other in verse 25. But that the members should have the same care one of another. That is the refuting. That is the answer to no schism. No schism, but every member caring about everyone. Some time ago, somewhere in society, there was this term, no one left behind. I think maybe the military uses that with fallen soldiers. No one left behind. That's a good thought for the church. No one left behind. No one uncared for. No one overlooked. There's this call to equality in caring and looking out for the good of others. Number two, from verse 22, we are called to appreciate the feeble. That is Bible. We're called to appreciate the feeble. It says, but I want you to notice what it says. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble. There's a reason why it's worded that way. I ask you this morning, who really is strong here this morning and who is weak? Or how do you calculate that? You know how humans, you know how I generally calculate that? I measure you by me. It's the arm wrestle. I won, so I'm strong. That's wrong. 1 Corinthians 12 says, the ones that seem to be more feeble are necessary. We're called to appreciate, we're called to value the weak ones, the ones that can't. There is something within the human heart that says, push them aside, get them out of the way, because we want to go and we want only the strong and the best. And that'll cause a schism every time. You got to turn and you got to look at the feeble ones and the ones that can't and the ones that... You put all the things in there that you might think, oh, if only we didn't have that family. I hope we don't think that. As soon as we think that, we're starting to disconnect. A schism. So we're called to appreciate the weak ones. Number three, we're called to honor the less honored in verse 23. Notice the words again, the ones which we think to be less honorable. How do you know who's honorable? How do you know who's great? You know how we often judge honorable? Is we judge that by how well I like you and how well we're on the same page, or at least how well we blend together, even if we have differences. And that's an honorable thing. But boy, this other person really grinds me the wrong way, and something's wrong. Status. And well, we're called to honor the less honored. And it says that the one that is less honored, we bestow more abundant honor. And I thought about this with the body. So when you think about yourself, so there are some parts of our bodies that are more seen, that are active here this morning. So if I have a pain, let's say on my hand, something is aching. I can see it mostly. Maybe it's a splinter. Maybe it's a swollen joint. But there are members of my body, the heart, the lung, the liver, that are inside that I can't see. And they're tremendously valuable. And when we begin to falter in some of the... It leaves us with a lot of anxiety because we can't see it.
but they are very, very important. You can have a good, strong hand, but your heart stops pumping and your hand is done. And so while you say, well, you can't see my heart this morning, and you know, what does the liver do, and what does... Those things that are hidden are so necessary to equip the visible to do their job. And that's the way it is in the church. There's some men that get up front and preach. There's some men that have devotions. And there's some men that lead in school and in various places. But then there's a whole lot of people that serve in hidden places that make this work. Sisters are one of those components. Because you don't have much to do in church. Yes, you teach Sunday school for the children's classes. But we men, we'd be in trouble. This service would be drastically different if there was no ladies' help for us men to get around this morning. And so every member is important. And we're called to honor the less honored. Number four is that God tempers the body together. It's God's work to place the body and to temper it. And God knows how to put the components together. Those parts that step forward and serve, and those parts that serve in the background, God tempers that all together. It's His work. In other words, He places the value. He sets the functions. It's not our job to figure out the value of those parts. Our job is to do our place and appreciate the working together of all of the parts. Imagine if a hand thought it was the best part of the body and can do everything. It thinks it has many gifts and it can run the show. Suppose for one day the hand tries to be the ear. How will that work? It won't work. Fingers will flap out there on the side of the head and has nothing capable of discerning sounds. And so while this is, it's important and it's very, it's amazing how much flexibility and how many things you can do and how all the joints blend together and the nerves, how that all works. Be able to feel, touch, grasp, hang on. But it's something totally different than an ear. It absolutely cannot even begin to do the work of the ear, and the ear cannot begin to do the work of the hand. They each have their place. God tempers the body together. And so your hand needs the input from your eyes and your ears. You think about driving a car. How do you decide to make the turn into the driveway at the end of the lane? How do the hands know how far to take this or whatever? There's all kinds of input from the eyes and the brain, the calculation of distance. And actually the privilege of having two eyes separated by a little distance gives us depth perception. And all that input is needed so the hand can do a good job. Close your eyes for an hour and try to do your homework, your housework, or your job and see how hindered your hands are. You'll get your hands in the saw, you get it in wrong places because you need the eyes, the ears, and the rest of the body. God tempers the body together. Number five, teaching from 1 Corinthians 12, is that we're called to suffer and rejoice together in verse 26. We're called to suffer and rejoice together. We're called to brotherhood in experiencing life. When you have a happy time, you're to rejoice together about it. And when somebody has a sad time, you're supposed to feel the sadness of your brother. That's brotherhood of experiencing life. It's a shared sorrow. It's a shared joy. It's a shared grief. It's shared wins. How much does it mean to you when you lose something? When there's a sorrow? How much does it mean to you? What does it actually change to be able to tell someone what you're grieving about? You still lost it. Let's say a death of a loved one. Or
You talk to someone about this loss. Did you get it back? No. Do you feel better? Yes. Especially when you know the other person really cares. And that's what this chapter is talking about. How do we put this into practice? Shared experiences of life. How do you put it into practice? What is the one key thing that you got to do? You got to visit and talk together. Right? You can't share life if you don't ever have some time together. If you don't ever tell stories. If you don't ever ask each other how it's going. So we do this after church. We do this at when we, you know, have a meal together and we get over to each other's house. We visit. We share together. That's how we do it. You're not doing it right now. You're listening to the word being preached. But it takes visitation and it takes sharing to talk together and hear each other out. What are you going through? And how's work? How's the children? How's your health? How's the cows? There's a whole list of things we got to talk about. And sometimes it makes us vulnerable. Somebody says, well, I don't know why he raises his cows that way. He shouldn't be having that trouble. Well, shared experiences mean we talk about the things that we're going through. And guess what? When we are a brotherhood, we can actually sometimes share tips on helping each other. I think Larry and I enjoy sharing some tips about raising goats. It's just a small part of connection and brotherhood and togetherness. Well, some practical directives for us from these points. We should actively, number one, actively lay aside the status race. Status race, trying for attention and trying for stacking ourselves really will hinder. Number two, another practical direction, we should intentionally share our brother's losses. I heard the announcement about brotherhood assistance offering next Sunday. Intentionally share our brother's losses. That's honoring 1 Corinthians 12. Number three, we should cheer our brothers on in their successes. Cheer our brothers on. It's only a proud person who can't rejoice with someone who's getting ahead in life. Is it okay for you to be a poor person and another person's business growing? Can you feel good about that? You need to be able to be good about it and cheer them. Even though maybe yours is slipping and sliding and you're trying to understand what to do differently. Number four, another practical direction to carry out these things that we're taught is willing, cheerful serving in our place. Willing, cheerfully taking our place as a hand, as an ear, as a little toe, whatever it is. Number five, notice and appreciate others' contributions. Take some time to think about what others are contributing to this. How does this brother or sister contribute? In what way do you appreciate what they bring with them to the congregation? Number six, give the honor of our friendship to the least honored. One of the ways that we honor the least honored is to give them our friendship. Have time for them. A friend that will hear, will take some time with them. People who are less honored in a people group are people who don't have many friends. People don't come visit them. People shy away from them. So sometimes it takes an active choice to say, we will go and visit. Maybe there's some problems and some struggles, but we can at least go and visit. We can at least give them some time, some friendship. And that's an honor. It's an honor to do that. Number seven, esteem others better than ourselves. Esteem others better than yourself. Those are practical ways. Look up to others. Now, I'd like to talk about, next part of the message, I'd like to talk about things that cause schisms. And I was reading 1 Corinthians 12, and I was thinking about a message, I was thinking about church life, and this no schism just stood out to me. And then at some point, I started thinking about things that cause schisms. I started writing stuff down. And I was really, really shocked. From my memory and from thinking about church life for the years of serving, I could write a whole list of stuff that break churches and break people groups. That was easy. Down through I went. Now, you might say, well, some of them he missed it on. But it told me something about us as humans. We, in so many different ways, it's so easy to get into the stuff that breaks this connection. These are all negative things. I want to end with a real positive one. But I'd like to go over this list somewhat quickly, because it's long. Number one is gossiping, backbiting, and murmuring. It's talking behind others' backs and running them down, or murmuring about things, or that mumbling behind the scenes. You know, I'd like to suggest something. So we just came through an ordination and we talked some about this ministry being transparent in the functions. And I believe that there's another side to good congregational life in that laity being transparent. In other words, if you see a need, the transparency of talking to the right place to get the need worked on. Maybe you need to talk to the person involved, and maybe if that doesn't work, you talk to one of the ministry. But it's a transparent thing. What happens? This gossip, backbiting, and murmuring is not transparent. It's off in the dark. It's off to a corner. It's behind the scenes, and it's talk. I believe when we work on problems, there's a bringing it to the light. Now, we don't come to the pulpit and necessarily say all the needs that need to be worked on. There's some privacy and some confidentiality with that. But bring the needs to the light, to the right light, will keep us from schisms. Number two, thing that causes schisms is betrayal of trust and confidence. When trust is betrayed, especially with dishonesty, slanting stories to make us look good and others bad. As soon as somebody feels like somebody stretched our story to make it worse, a divide happens. Once you realize that somebody lied, they did not represent your situation correctly, schism happens. You don't want to be connected to that person. They are hurtful. So betrayal of trust and confidence, or hiding. Talked about that lack of transparency. Number three is self-expression. The pursuit of me. The establishing of me. That whether it's the status race or the climb to fame or fortune or position or getting a place. Many years ago, there was a man was visiting our churches, and he was pretty straightforward with his intentions. And he told us, somewhere in the conversation, he told us that he's looking for a church where he can be. He has to be more than a little toe. I knew right away, it's not going to work. It's going to bring schism. You have to be ready to be less than a little toe. And that, see, the scripture says even when you go to a place of worship or a place of a meeting, you're supposed to take a low position and let someone invite you higher. You're not to go in high and have to have someone say, no, you move back here. The spirit of Christ is to say, I will take this lowly position and have to be urged to go forward. Self-expression. Number four is failing to truly listen to each other. Failing to truly listen to each other. Listening. Did you hear what I said? One of the things that happens is when we have a little contention between us, while you're telling your point or whatever, I'm formulating my rebuttal to that. And I don't even hear what you said. It's actually a good practice to force yourself to restate what the other person just said that is disagreeing with you. So you're saying thus and thus and thus. It does two things. It makes you follow their train of thought so you can actually say it, and then when you state it, they get to judge whether you actually got it correctly. And they know you heard because you put it back into words. It is hard to argue and continue to get diverse when you truly hear and you're truly both in God's kingdom pursuing the work of God. It's hard to argue and create more schism if you really hear.
Number five is electioneering, campaigning to get enough people on my side. Whatever it is, whether it's a thing we want to do. I thought about this when we were planning the ordination and how to walk out and all that. I thought about the value of having a door in the front of the auditorium to the outside where the group could come down the center and go out the side and circle back to the vestibule. And I remembered a business meeting and the discussions and all of that, and it didn't pass. You know, when you have those kind of things, there's this temptation for people who would like the door to go around and try to get so many people. You know, it's okay to talk about it and explain what my thought is. But at some point, that talk and that collecting votes on my side creates a schism. At some point, it's too much. I'm at rest with the congregation's decision about the door. I thought about that. And I thought about the fact that I haven't heard people mumbling about it since then. Well, that's point number six. Fussing when it doesn't go my way. Fussing when it doesn't go my way. And throwing jabs or digs at people who disagree. Or maybe part of this is storing grievances and recalling them later to my advantage. You know, if that thing would have really, really grieved me and I really thought we should have had a door, you know, if I didn't have the right spirit, I could bring this up now and I could say, see, y'all really complicated things. Now that's proof, whatever. And I could make you feel like a fool because you didn't approve it. You can't do that. You dare store things away. You dare carry that baggage and then open it up and dump it on the people. It makes a schism. Another, number seven, is inconsistency. When we hold others to something more than ourselves. A stiff line, but you see that I'm not keeping it. Your children got to behave, but my children are fine doing that. That makes a schism. You cannot do that. Number eight is mocking another's viewpoint. We don't always see things correctly. And this is a challenge sometimes for leaders. Sometimes we can even use scripture to really show you that your viewpoint is ridiculous. And at some point, it's mockery. There's something like knowing what we believe. There's something like sharing. But there's something like going too far when it makes somebody feel like trash. Well, it might be public shame as part of that. Refuting, embarrassing in public. Drawing it to a point where you get the most value out of this putting down of the other side. It makes a schism every time. Bullying and intimidation is part of that. Number nine, another thing that makes a schism is respect of persons. Respect of persons. Because of who you are, you got a special place. Or if you befriend the ministry, then they take care of you. Or family ties, or this thing has so many places that it shows up. But you know what I'm talking about? Respect of persons. Number 10 is a holier-than-thou attitude. Holier-than-thou attitude. Well, I'm more spiritual. I want to compliment the young people for sitting up front. Young boys here on the second bench from the front. Young girls on the front bench. It's a blessing to see your willingness to move forward. But you know, if you think that you're more spiritual by sitting on the front bench and you really got... I know you don't feel that way. But you know, sometimes we're tempted to think, well, I'm more mission-minded than others, and I'm more this than others, and it makes a schism every time. It breaks the unity. And if I think that if you don't do like I do, there's something wrong with you. If you don't see it the way I do, there's something wrong with you. That creates a schism. Number 11 is when we highlight how different I am from others. Well, our family is that way. Or I'm the only child, and so, you know, I grew up as an only child. I didn't have brothers and sisters. I'm so different from everybody else. I have a unique case. Or I was abused. I was not from Mennonite background. And when we highlight those things too much, and that I'm something so different, it has a tendency to divide. Because it says, we're not, you know, there's a huge difference. Number 12, questioning every decision and action of any authority, whether it's school, whether it's church, questioning automatically. The first thing is why?
and what? There must be something wrong with what happened. That spirit, and I don't exactly know where it comes from, it's not always just a rebellious heart. Sometimes it's a nature of a person to always test things first. And there's a good thing to testing things, but there's a line that's crossed whenever it's automatically a resistance. Automatically, you got to prove this. It's automatically like, I won't receive it until it meets my expectations and my criteria. You know what I'm talking about? And I'm not talking about just blindly that by anything that a group decides is great, but there's a fine line. Questioning every decision. Number 13, I've just called territorial issues. Owning a project too much. Now, you know, there's some brethren leading out in the building project and things. And I could tell as we worked through the years with business meeting with church things about this building, I could tell some of the older men who were related had part in planning this building. You can tell they had some connection. They understood how they laid it out for, whatever. And that it's all right and good. But when if you get to a point where somebody owns a project and everything has to pass my specs, then you're going to have a schism. And so there's teams that work together, and there's then congregational voice that helps to guide those things. And so if we own a project too much, or feeling that no one else can do this but me. But there's an opposite side to this coin as well, and that is failing to lead. If no one leads, then there's schism as well. If no one steps up to the plate, if no one brings the questions that need answered to guide the project out there, if they fail to lead, we're going to have a schism as well. But if they lead too much and they hang on to it and it's all their project, then that's a schism. There's some delicate balance in no schism in the body. Number 14, another cause of schism is oversensitivity to hurts. Oversensitivity, feelings on the outside. And as soon as any little thing happens, it's a huge deal. And we're short on forgiveness. We're short on long-suffering. And it's just everything really hurts and makes a big deal. That makes schisms. Number 15, being mostly a taker, scarcely giving to others. Mostly a taker, mostly a soaking it up, mostly a receiving, and not much giving. And that has a tendency to make a schism. The parasite problem, it's all for me. It's all for me. I don't know if I said this here, but my mom used to say sometimes, there's two girls in our home and three of us boys. And so sometimes we boys thought there's enough of girls to do the dishes and all that. My mom sometimes would remind us that you're not allowed to sit up to this table, pull your feet under this table and eat a good meal and not help with the work of cleanup afterward. You're not allowed. You may not benefit from this table if you don't do anything to help. And I know when I started earning and I had a handsome earnings homes, but you're not allowed to come home here and benefit without helping. And that's the way it is in the church. You're not allowed to pull in here and be a member if you're not going to help. Now, we all have differences of things that we can do. And so if you pull in here and you don't help, it starts to make a schism. After a while, there's a heavy load for others to carry. But I like to close with the point that's in verse 31. And this is a whole bunch of messages. After he goes through all these things, then he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And chapter 13 is about the excellent way, love. Now, yesterday at the wedding, the man that had the devotions gave me this idea, because he talked about love being the O-ring that's in the connection on a hydraulic fitting. And I already was working on this message, and I was trying to understand the will of the Lord to end on the subject of love, and here it was, and so beautiful. Love is like the O-ring on the end of that fitting. It goes between these two pieces, and it seals. It seals where the two connectors meet, making so that it does not leak. And it can pass the fluid through without leaking. It's not needed where it's all one piece. It's only needed where two pieces meet. And part of the reason,
Part of the reason there needs to be an O-ring in this kind of fitting is that it's to compensate for any differences between the surfaces. An O-ring is flexible, and it gets squeezed in between there, and it makes up for the difference that might be between the two surfaces. In some hydraulic connections, it's two perfectly machined steel surfaces clamped together real tight with no seal in between. And if you have it machined perfect and there's enough of tightness, you can make it seal. But it has to be just right and can have no imperfections. And most of our friendships and relationships are not that perfect. It takes an O-ring to take up the difference between. Gaskets do the same thing. The more unlike the two surfaces are, the more valuable the more needed a gasket is. The more difference there is between y'all, the more you need love between to make it work. Now, the greatest test for this connection comes when there is great heat and pressure. Hydraulic systems generally create heat. And the test of this joint is not when the machine is not running. Sometimes they'll leak sitting there when they're not running, but they're really bad shape if they leak. The test is when the pressure is high and the heat is on. And that's just when love is needed. When the pressure is high and the heat is on. And I think about the various projects this congregation is undertaking. We need that O-ring of love when we're carrying a heavy load and the heat is on. Now, there's two basic kinds of failures that happen with a joint like this. One is a catastrophic blowout. In the middle of a project, the O-ring fails or something fails, and there's this gush of oil. You got to shut down. The faster you shut down, the better. There's oil everywhere. You're not going to move off the spot. It might be in the most inconvenient place to replace components. You got to work on it in the mud or whatever. You can't move it to the shop. You're done right there. Sometimes in relationships, there's some kind of blow up that you're done right there. But more commonly is this problem where a machine that's getting older, has many hours on it, it just begins to drip at each joint. And there's a little leakage at so many joints. You know, when you take an old John Deere tractor and you want to restore it, one of the things that men do is they go replace all gaskets. Because it makes a tractor look messy if there's little leaks here, little leaks there, little leaks there. It's just a messy situation. Congregations can have just little leaks. Seem like not enough to stop the project, but little leaks. And it's a constant drain. You got to keep putting a little hydraulic oil in. It's a constant drain. It looks messy to the community. It's just not, we just need that O-ring of love. It's very common in old machines with many hours on. It's very common in church life and in relationships that as we know each other longer, you know, we talk sometimes about a honeymoon experience and say starting a new church. The challenge is when there's many years of working together, the load is heavy, the work is long, the day is long, and will we stay together with no schism? That's the challenge. Brother Javen from this congregation brought Rhett's big tree machine into my house one day to take down a huge pin oak next to my house. Next to my house, over my electric line, and another electric line out at a distance. That big machine is impressive to me. That big machine, the function and purpose is to remove trees. Grasp it, cut branches, bring them down. That's the purpose. To the common observer, they didn't think about all the hydraulic lines in that. I did. The glory of that machine, the beauty of that machine was to get its job done. And every one of those connections had to hold to do that. And I'm glad none of them blew out on that day and they could get the job done because everyone did their part. To the common observer, they didn't think about those individual parts. But had one of those parts failed and blew oil all over, the common observer would have seen the mess. And that's exactly like it is in church life. The project that the church has to do is, well, it's threefold. Glorify God, keep the saved people saved, and save the lost. That's the purpose of the church. That's what this big machine is. Well, it's not a machine, but it's a body. It's a building. It's a functioning of many members. That's what it's supposed to accomplish. To the common observer, they don't see all the connections until one fails. They see it. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. So may God help us this morning, that we would continue to make the right choices, to follow God, that there be continue to be no schism in the body here, but that we would all function together in one operation, not for our glory, not to bring attention to our administration, anything of that, but for the glory of God, to accomplish the purpose of God that he intends for the church. May we kneel for prayer.